Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 36 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 8, The First Missionaries. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. You can say, well, Alan, why are we blowing the shofar? Because I like it. I don't know. I continually sometimes try to give always biblical reasons on why we do what we do. And we know Israel, that was a call. It had different meanings at different times. And so we like to embrace things of the Old Testament and with the things of the New Testament. So we'll be blowing the shofar in the opening of our first session here every Sunday. If Dan can't make it, his responsibility will be to call Mike. We have two official shofar blowers here in the congregation. And I believe they've been called of the Lord. Call me crazy, but that's what I believe. And so we want to embrace that with the opening ceremony of, if you will, of our Bible study of the Word of God being taught in a prophetic light. And what I mean by that, it's prophecy speaks of past, present, and future. Future we tend to think mainly of, not to forget that God spoke about it before the foundations of the earth. And now we're seeing it being manifest. So the blowing of the shofar is to tie we're in New Testament biblical studies here, but that's the Old Testament with the New. I'm of the persuasion that God never changes his mind. And once he creates something that he gives to the earth, I think it's always impactful and powerful and of God. So we do appreciate that, Dan. All right, we'll be turning to Acts chapter 8 in the beginning of our Bible teaching. First service tends to be more around biblical teaching. Second service can be teaching or preaching. But this one is usually centered a little bit more around the teaching of the Word of God. And have you ever noticed how, well, especially since IKEA came on the scene, and Christmas time, have you ever noticed where, you know, you get these desks or toys or whatever it might be, and you open up the box, and sure enough, laying right there on top is a set of instructions, which I usually look at last, and that's when I end up with three or four parts that I didn't use, right? So a lot of times we approach the Bible the same way. We just want to open it up and, okay, I'm going to follow God. I'll read the instructions later. Not to realize that the order in which the instructions come is very important. Very important, because you do one thing and that is support system for the next thing and the support system. And so you have a chronological order, if you will, to put together a desk or a toy so that it goes together properly and that you utilize and use everything that was needed from the beginner, the one who created the desk or whatever. But there again, the order is important. For some reason, we approach the Word of God, we think it's okay just to put it together like it's a box of Legos. And therefore, we tend to create anything that we think we want it to look like out of it. And you can do that if you treat it like a box of Legos. Or we can treat it as a line upon line, precept upon precept, as it says. So the chronological order of things is really very, very important. And prophetically speaking, God carries that. I call it the architectural structure of the Scriptures. It has an architectural design, God does. Usually with each book, you'll look for that architectural design. How is God creating this? And so therefore, we have prophetic books that we're called even poetry. We've got one book, Ecclesiastes, that Solomon wrote when he was mad, evidently. And we have got a lot of different structurals that we look at in architectural structures of Scripture. So as we look at this book of Acts, and in this study, I have titled a study in the book of Acts with Paul's writings. Now, the reason I do it like that is the book of Acts lasts about 32 years. So that's a long period, and it's a little short book, so to speak. As we begin this week, and as we're looking at the study of the book of Acts, I want us to understand that the reason I have it titled A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings is as we get through the book, over into the book of Acts, Paul gets saved in Acts 9. And through this Acts period of 32 years, you start inserting the writings of the Apostle Paul. And then all of a sudden, you'll get over there after Paul's been saved for a few years, and then he'll write 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to stop in the book of Acts. We'll do a quick overview, and I promise you it'll be quick, of Paul's writings. We'll stick them in there. And some of them is hard. You have to kind of, it looks like it goes right here. You know, you can miss it several years or whatever. But we know what was written in this Acts period. We know that God did not cease working with the nation of Israel, because you know the Apostle Paul, when he went to any city, he went to the Jewish synagogue first. Now, there was a time that he quit that. There was a time that Paul quit going to the Jewish synagogue first. And that's after Acts 28:28, which is the closing of the book or the Acts period. And the Apostle Paul quoted actually an Old Testament prophecy that the nation Israel was not going to hear the message. So he quoted it. After that, we have what we call the Pauline writings. It's more of what we call his prison epistles. We know that he was in Rome. That is at the end of the book of Acts. Then he starts writing more or less to the church in general. But in his writings up to Acts 28:28, we notice that he's speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles. The reason he does that is respect of the Jews have not fully rejected the messianic message yet. So Paul's preaching the message that Jesus' blood atonement is the salvation of the world. Peter's preaching, Israel, you need to repent, you killed the king. Paul comes along and adds a little something to it. Israel, you need to repent, you killed the king, and the blood of Christ is the atonement of all sin. So we had those two messages were then brought together into what we call now the body of Christ, which there's neither what? Jew nor Gentile. But in this Acts period, that's taking place. You see, you got the Jews and the Gentiles, and then they start coming together. And it as just so happens, it took 30 years. God was long-suffering with Israel for 30 years to repent. Now, God is still long-suffering with Israel because we know they have yet to receive Jesus as their Messiah. And so we're going to see that how chronologically. So when you're reading some of the writings of Paul, and he one place he says that the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom, right? He differentiates between the, in a lot of his writings in the Acts period, he differentiates between Jew and Gentile. Then towards the end of Acts, you see that he starts bringing that terminology together. There's no difference now, but that's a little over in there. So we see that God progressively over a period of, I guess, 30 years, you could say, from Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church up until now, we can see, like opening up the manual of how to put the desk together, we can see how God put the desk together. And the salvation message is very, very, very simple. But how God put it together sometimes is very, very, very complicated. But once you see it, it can't be undone. In other words, you put that desk together one time, second time you do a desk, it's a breeze. So that's how we're handling the Word of God. And in this Bible study class is to understand that we do have an owner's manual that God has given us. And for whatever reason, I think that the books are laid perfectly in the order that the Holy Spirit would have them put in here. But there again, we're going to discover how that's done. So this is lesson number 36, even though you've just had one lesson this morning. This is lesson 36 in chapter 8. Now, I'm sure, again, as I always say, that's on your refrigerator door. Whose picture is this one? This one's a little different. I don't know why in all of these old pictures in the 1800s, does everybody look mad to you? Everybody always looks like a... I mean, I've got one of my great-grandfather, and it just scares me to even look at it. You know what I'm saying? But for some reason, they always kind of look mad. But here's something. His name is A.T. Robertson. And here's a quote that he had. Kind of liked it. The greatest proof that the Bible is inspired is that it has stood so much bad preaching. If you've read any of his writings, which I have read some, he treats every book he wrote, all 45 of them, with that same tone. You can almost guess what his profession is. He was a professor at a Bible university. His job was to prepare preachers to preach. And so this is one of his, A.T. Robertson, just actually a genius of a man. But he was he got saved, went to university. He got his, I think maybe I have it in here. He got his master's degree, and then he got his T.H. master's, which means you took another year after you got your master's. So that's what they called it then. So here's a little of his background. Robertson was born at Cherby near Chatham, Virginia in 1863. He was educated at Wake Forest, North Carolina College. He got his master's in 1885 and at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He got his SBTS, Louisville, Kentucky, his THM, that's another year, 1888, where he was therefore instructor and professor of New Testament interpretation and remained in that post until one day in 1934 when he dismissed his class early and went home and died of a stroke. What a way to go. Preaching the Word, teaching the Word of God, go home when you go to glory. But I like for us to, you know, how I open our classes each Sunday, to learn a little bit of history of some of these writers. How did we get to where we are? And that's one I thought, I doubt if everybody has met this man. incredible individual. Robertson's books are still consulted today, particularly his Word Pictures in the New Testament and his landmark volume, A Grammar of the Greek New Testament. In light of historical research, he was known for how he tied all of that together. In all, he published 45 books, many of which are still in print today. Robertson was an important and well-respected scholar in his day. Robertson sought to equip his students with the proper tools for good preaching, and so therefore his conclusion was the Bible is inspired word of God because it's endured so much bad preaching. So there is his name is Archibald Thomas Robertson. Okay, a little bit for that. Let's get into the book of Acts now. We'll pick up here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It's where we left off last week in our biblical studies. Now, this is where it starts speaking about the first missionary. If you turn in your Bibles also, I'll have the scripture here, or you can look into your Bibles. But this, I started with the first missionaries, and where I have a slide that's constructed like this, you will know, and I pointed out, that this is a context, the context changes. So you've heard the phrase said, we need to always keep, when we're quoting scripture, well, you got to keep it in context. And so I'm given the contextual structure by having a little break, and I'll call the next set, this is the first missionaries. And it just so happens, this is the shortest contextual scripture that I'll use because it's one verse. Here it is, first missionaries, 8:4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Now, why were they scattered? If you remember last week, our previous study, we had the stoning of Stephen. You remember that? Had the stoning of Stephen. So we see the disciples and the converts there in Acts 2 where the first church started. They started to scatter because they think we're having a little bit too much heat here in Jerusalem. So they started scattering. They didn't want to be the next martyr. And it says they were scattered abroad, everywhere went preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So it says he did what? He went down to the city of Samaria. Now you got to understand, we had Jews in Samaria and we had Jews in Jerusalem. And so it's going to get into a situation here of being baptized or being healed, different things. And you had a kind of a center of the Jewish synagogues, but you had one place they went to in Samaria and then one place they went to in Jerusalem. So it starts differentiating here, and I'll kind of point it out to you. It said Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It says they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word. Now, scattered abroad here in the Greek means they pass through. So we see that it starts describing the nature of what they were doing. It says they were sent out and they went abroad. But when it says that term there, scattered, means that they kind of, so they passed through a lot of cities and they dispensed, if you will, the gospel at this time. This term occurs 43 times in the New Testament. This is Philip, and he is not an apostle, but was one of the deacons again. So here we see that, you know, it's argued that the disciples are the ones that had all of the miracles and had everything going on, but quickly, just right out of the chute, that we got Stephen, then we got Philip, and these guys are preaching the word of God, and they have accompanying them these signs and wonders and miracles. So it kind of messes up the idea that all of that closed out with the apostles. Now, I used to be of the persuasion of that it all passed away with the apostles. That years and years ago, when I was 38, up until I was 38, that was my persuasion. I'm now almost 72. So you can see I've been not that way for a while. But until I got cancer and told I was going to die and all kinds of stuff happened. There was several miracles in my life. All of a sudden, I was in a dilemma. I either had to change the Word of God to fit my interpretation, or I had to find the Word of God that agreed with what just happened to me. So, and God did not lovingly lead me in that direction. Thank you very much. He was very hard on me and drugged me all the way through, and I yielded. About yielded to ghost, but right before then I converted. Okay, let's look at, now I want you to look here in Acts 6:5. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, here's the Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Nicholas, a proselyte of what? Of Antioch. So we see that Philip was in that same group and that same crowd. And Philip, all of a sudden, is thrust on the scene here. And the Holy Ghost, for some reason, has an... Listen, the book of Acts, if you get it in your hands, not about that many pages, but he puts 32 years in it. So there, trust me, there's not a wasted sentence in the book of Acts. Not like there's in the rest of the Bible, but I promise you it covers so much historical time that every line means something. It's just so packed full. And so that's the reason you say, well, Alan, why aren't you on lesson whatever it is, 30-something? And you're just in 8 chapters, it's because it's just so condensed with information. And so we have to slow down and we have to kind of look at it. So it said that Philip went down. Now, Saul's persecution drove Philip to Samaria. You see, Saul was there, stoning of Stephen, that persecution, which Paul at that time was very proud of. And it was with that stoning that we see that it sent Philip to Samaria. The Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. It was because their home base wasn't in Jerusalem. And so they kind of had a bad attitude going on. That wasn't a God-given attitude, by the way. They were some time viewed as half-Jews because they were not in. And now, if understanding that, you know, the Good Samaritan, that story starts making more sense. So Samaria was not considered by some as a good choice to evangelize in. So here he goes to Samaria, a bunch of slang words, half-Jews up there. They weren't really Jews. They weren't really worshiping in Jerusalem, and they were kind of doing their own thing. So the last place that they thought they needed to go would be there, and that was the first place the Holy Ghost sent them. So what does that tell us? Okay, you can do the spiritual math there, I'm sure. Let's change into the next contextual group of scriptures. Believe it or not, we've just done one verse this morning, but you can see how much information is packed in there. So in Acts 8, the next set of the contextual scripture we're going to look at, we have the ministry of Philip. This came out of the previous verse, going in the ministry of Philip here. Now we see this in Acts 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Interesting. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. More interesting. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with a palsy and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Pretty good reason to have great joy. So when Philip didn't sneak in, he came in with guns blazing, right? And saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is among you. And I know how it is. We can say, well, Alan, we don't have that today because things have changed. I submit that the reason I think is, I mean, I know it's the sovereignty of God too, but my marching orders is, and I'm not going through the cancer deal again, not for you or anybody else. My marching orders are we should look a lot like that. Now, if we're not there yet, let's just say, okay, we're not there yet. That's okay. Let's be honest about it. But let's know what we're shooting for and where we're headed. And it could be even be perhaps when God can trust us with that much anointing that he might release us a little bit more. And I, for sure, I'm not the candidate for that because I think I've had a little anointing. There's nowhere. I just throw it out everywhere, you know. But that's what was happening there. It said that Philip spoke. Here again, we see a deacon praying for miracles and healings. Now, there again, am I capitalizing on miracles and healings? No, I'm not, but the Word of God is. So therefore, we have to say it out loud. We have to look at it because we need to do something with it. Now, do I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is more concerned about our heart than our physical healing? I do. I think it's more about the heart's heart issue than it is a physical issue. Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't heal. I'm not even, when I get to heaven, I'm not even going to ask him why. Why some yes and some no. I know why he healed me, because I was so hard-headed. He had to go to that degree to get my attention, which is not something to be proud of, I might add. But it does show you when I get my head in a row, I stay there. And I'm in this row and I'm not budging. I'm just not going to do it. So here we go. I don't necessarily know what to do for it all the time. About praying for miracles and healings. I'm like, okay, God, your word says to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm like, what do we do with this? You know, how do we do it? What if somebody doesn't get healed? That used to be a lot of my internal conversation. It's not my internal conversation anymore. It says, God, we're going to do what your book says. The results is up to you, God. You have to look after your own reputation. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm just not going to do it. So that's God's deal. Okay, Acts 8, and we're going to look at it here now in verse 9. It'll start taking on some more verses here. Now, this is the case of Simon the sorcerer. I've heard it called Simeon. I've heard it called Simon. One preacher, he just called him Si. Anyway, this is a guy that was a sorcerer, and he really loved hanging out with power. In other words, supernatural power. Do I think that he had some? Evidently so, because he had convinced a lot of people there that he was, you know, just the next thing to God. So he was very impressive with the natives of town there. So let's look at it here in verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was giving out that he was some what? great one. Now, that's the first place. We need to just file that in your spiritual brain there for a second. He was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So we can see here that the head sorcerer was impressed with the power of God that Philip... Now, no doubt Simon had power, but it must be that Philip's was greater because he was impressed. But it also shows us that the people were convinced that he was of God because of the power that he carried. And so that's, is that not a warning to us? I'm like, God, could you not made it easier and just people that had power was yours and the other one wasn't there? This is hard to figure out sometimes, what's God and what's not. And it seems like God's always got to throw something in here that causes us to study a little bit and to press in a little more than just our own intellect. But nonetheless, this was Simon. And that's what he was looking for. Now it says, this man is the great power of God. That's what they saw Simon. Now, I have a problem with that line right there, because as Christians, we do that with a lot of people and leaders in the household of God. Well, I'm not sure it's wrong, but I'm more persuaded that it's not right. It's very important that if God does miracles, or you lead somebody to Christ, or you have a great word of wisdom, all of that is, I think, is wonderful and okay, and it's allowed. But you can say, okay, Alan, when is it not, when does it get toxic? It's when we get the credit and we don't give it to God. It's the motive of the heart. It's who gets the credit here, me or God? You know, we can stand up here and be all, our chest kind of poked out a little and have a little sheepish, humble look. Well, you know, God did it. You know, stop the applause. God did it. The truth is, it's a false type of humility, right? And so it does take a preacher, a teacher that's proclaiming the supernatural word of God. It is a little thing to work with, not to take some credit. I say in this class, I try to at least once a month to put a disclaimer, none of this stuff that I teach is original. I've been taught it either by man or the Spirit. There's no originality in me. I try to accumulate it and put it together, and all of that's done. But that's the reason I have said this, and I guess it hurts my feeling. Everybody believes me on this one. I say, if I did a good job, do not come up and brag on me. But the other side, if I do a bad job, don't come up and tell me either. So I do have a little motive in that. But in all sincerity, I'm really sincere, is because I enjoy teaching and preaching, but there's no mistake in my mind, if there's any good done, it's done with the Spirit of God. And I'm just overwhelmed that the Spirit of God could even use me in something other than milking a cow. It excites me. You know, it's wonderful. It's incredible. But I'm asking you not to mess up the flow and think it's me, because I know it's not. You know it's not. And we're not to say that this man has great power of God. There again, misappropriation is the problem. Everybody in this room is just alike. Nobody is a greater spiritually than another, because our spiritual greatness is in a man, his name's Jesus. So we're all, as I heard a preacher say one time, are you 1 to 10? 10 being like Jesus and 0 being like the devil. Most people would answer, oh, I'm a 4, 5, or 6. And the preacher said, no, you're all a 10 because you're in Christ. And he is the most spiritual one that we have. He is the spiritual one. So to me, it's important to do a house cleaning periodically in our own hearts and in the church house, that Jesus Christ is the one that's worshiped here. He's the power. He's the powerful one. He's the one that has the power of God. And there's not a person in this place nor outside of this place that does have it, because it's all in Jesus Christ. And I think when we start putting people up on a pedestal, have you noticed how quickly that you're going to come down? I'm very serious. If you're going to be on a pedestal, do it in business or something. You're still going to, still the same principles apply, but it's not as embarrassing. You put yourself in a pedestal in the things of God, it just so happens that God and the third heaven's pretty high. It's a long fall. If you fall on this earth in a business or something, that one's a little shorter. Doesn't hurt quite as bad. But when you fall from the pedestal of being that you're God's special one or something, there's just a long fall. And if God wants to change that of what I just said, that's his business. But nonetheless, please test that for your own personal review. I think it would be helpful. So he talks about having the... Now, what I said here, danger ahead. When you see this man has the great power of God, there's danger ahead. Oh, this preacher, boy, now he's got the anointing. He's got the power of God. Now, I'm not saying the power of God doesn't work through him. But when you say, well, Alan, can I not say that he walks in the power of God? Now, I guess you can, but it didn't work out well for Simon. That just didn't work out well. So wisdom tells me to say that man really loves God, or that woman really loves God. Because if the anointing comes through a person, surely and surely they really love God. I don't see any harm in that. But I do take in my own personal life, when I build up a person is greater than another person, the way I understand it in the body of Christ, that we're all the same. And I take great comfort in that. That means I'm not any worse than you. Comfort somebody? I say, okay, you're pretty good, but I'm no worse than you are. And so we can take great comfort that in all of our failures, we're all the same. If one person's not any greater, then one person's not any worse. You can't have it one way and not the other. When you see a leader today in the body of Christ, and we've had quite a few lately, we say, well, they have fallen. Well, I always knew they was like that, bless God. It's amazing how many prophets come out. Well, I knew that. That just blows my mind. And the truth is, here's what the truth is. A lot of leaders are put on a pedestal by the people, not the leader. So we're responsible for the pedestal, the people. We say, well, he put himself on a pedestal. No, he just started believing what the people were saying about him. I'll use a worldly example. Who makes Taylor Swift her great talent? Or the people who buy the tickets to come see her? She can carry a tune, but she's not that great of a singer, right? I'm just being honest. She can sing pretty good. But for some reason, the world thinks she's the best singer to ever hit the... And I mean her no disrespect. I'm just making a comparison. It's the people that do it. It's not the person. She's believing what the people's telling her. So when you see a leader fall, it's because he's believing the praise from the people. So when you want to blame the leader that fell, you've got to understand where the failure came from. Is that all right? Okay. Now keep that in mind. That's what was happening here with Simon. The people said, this man has the great power of God. And he was doing things by the power of darkness. So evidently they miscalled it, right? And the only reason Simon was walking around with, and he was wanting free of it. But I want you to see something. It says down here at the bottom, then Simon himself believed also. Now here's the sadness of this thing. Simon believed also, but the praise of the people overpowered his belief also. You'll find out when we get to the end of this little story here that Simon was never saved. But it says here he believed. So he was believing the message he heard, but the message of the people to Simon was louder than the message he was hearing. The praise of man and the criticism of man is prophetic in nature, and it never dies. I'll give you another a worldly example. John F. Kennedy was shot and killed in 63. We were told by Oswald, lone gunman, shot and killed him. Today we know CIA had it done, been proven, but it does not cancel out the original narrative. Nobody believes the truth now. I mean, check your own brain. Check yourself. The Harvey Oswald message is more powerful than the truth today. You're like, why? Why does it work that way? What happened to Simon? Huh? What happened to him? It was the praise of the people. When you work with the ego of mankind, when you work with pride, you can have pride in yourself, but most of the pride on the planet is given to you by others through praise. Now, just test what I say. You don't have to swallow it all in one gulp, but check what I say. Test what I say. That's the reason the responsibility of the congregation, responsibility lies in the congregation, the responsibility. So when I see Mike Bickle, when I see Chris Reed, I see a lot of people in the prophetic community, to use the terminology that we use, has fallen. What they're all guilty of is pride. They're all guilty of pride, but where did the pride come from? It come from people bragging on them, praising on them, saying that they had the great power of God. You've got to understand, church, how we destroy each other and then we blame the other person for falling and when we contributed to him. I'm just telling you what you're going to hear when you're in heaven if we come to this. You better have the blood applied or you're going to hear more than you want to hear. I'm just telling you how this thing spiritually works. Now, test what I say there. Again, you know how it works with me. Test it, and if you don't think it's true, that's just fine. But to me, there's danger ahead when we say this is a great miracle worker. test all the ones, you know, in the early 1900s, and I've read them all, and I continually tend to read them in the charismatic more circle or miracle and signs and wonder circle. Branham, you remember Branham? He's just an absolutely incredible guy. Just all you hear about is how it ended up going off the rocks, going off the rails. It seems like the only one that really finished well was Billy Graham, and I don't want to dig too deep on him because I don't want to burst my bubble. But in all of these, when it gets with the power of God, you tend to not have a good outcome in the end. Are you with me? So how do we have a good outcome? We have a good outcome by we're constantly giving the credit where the credit's due. We're not going to fall for the... When you feel yourself, you know, a lot of times we feel like we don't get noticed enough or we don't get enough credit enough. Or here's how we'll start it off. Well, they just don't appreciate me. Being interpreted, I'm not getting enough credit. Could be you're not getting any credit. And if you're not, that's probably from God. Connect the dots, if you will. Because what happens when you're under the radar enough, incognito enough, that when somebody sees you, all they see is Christ, and you're always giving Christ the credit, and you never feel getting the credit, rejoice. You're not falling anywhere. You don't have a fall. And you see, what brings on the enticement of the enemy? What brought on the enticement of Jesus Christ on that mountain? It was because he was enticed. He was being seduced, if you will. It's because he was the one of the true power. We see ourselves of little Christ. I'm important. I've got the power of God. And the only thing that does is it puts a target on you. You have just legitimized yourself to be a spiritual target for the dark side. And my prayer is the people of God stay safe. And the way we stay safe is there's nobody any different. None of us are. Matter of fact, it was even said like this. He said, how much do you, Paul said, he gave an example. How much do you love Jesus? And he said, no more than the least of the brethren. Being interpreted, you pick out who you think the least of in the body of Christ, and you love Jesus no more than the least of the brethren. That's what he was talking. That's the reason I say, none of us are any better than the other. But the good news, too, is none of us are any worse than the other. And we can rejoice. I rejoice in that one more than I do the other one, to be honest with you. Because y'all just don't really know how bad I am, do you? And if I have anything to do with it, you're not. Because I'm not going on the pedestal. Keep me off of that baby. I know the end of that story. And that ain't suiting me. I think I need to get off of that bandwagon. Are y'all with me? Let's move forward. So there's Simon. One can believe a great deal about Christ and yet not be saved. Now this gets a little sobering. Simon believed. Now, if you just read that verse there, then Simon him believed also, you think, ah, great, rejoicing, he got saved. He got to go to the end of the narrative, he did not get saved. So okay, how did he believe? It shows us that you can believe a great deal about Christ and yet not be saved. So it says, we'll believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. Yes, but that word in the English is not quite ramped up enough to get the whole job done. And also, when that is written, they're assuming you read the previous chapter to bring definition. And it says, and when he was baptized, he even got baptized. Simon was baptized but not saved. He was clearly self-deceived. Now, some people preach and teach, you got to be, if you're baptized, you're saved upon baptism. Well, Simon got lied to, is all I can tell you. Because we have an example where that didn't work out too good for him. Now, I know in this situation and in this example, it stretches us a little bit. But it also causes us to check up on ourselves. Because a lot of times we believe him, but we don't trust him. The completion of the true biblical belief system is trust. Now, you know that's probably the truth because you can tell we're all in a struggle of trusting Christ in each given situation, and every day we have to make a decision. Oh, no, God, this really ain't happening. Trust me. But God, you don't understand it. He says, trust me. God, I believe in you because I'm talking to you. Trust me. It reminds me one time, these years ago, I can almost be like Paul and say there was a man. It's been so many years ago, but there was a man, and he was disgusted, and he prayed to God. And this is a true story. I can attest to it. And I said to God, maybe some of y'all have been here, and I'm sure some of you hadn't, won't admit it. But I said, God, I don't even know if I believe in you anymore. Now, I was distraught. I was serious. Man, every word of it. God, I don't even, and y'all can't sit there and tell me you hadn't thought it either. You maybe didn't say it to God, but you thought it. I said, God, I don't even know if I believe you anymore. He had a quick response. He said, well, why are you talking to me? Does he always make a fool out of you too? He said a little more, but you're not never going to find out what that was on this side of glory. Now, Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Okay, here we go. Peter and John again. God's doing signs and wonders. He's doing miracles. They said, oh, we need to send the heavy hitters there. Of course, the heavy hitter was already there. But nonetheless, the church said, let's send Peter and John. And they were to check out the work. Once again, we see Peter and John together. John starts disappearing from the narrative record until he starts writing again in 90 AD. So we have Peter and John here, but he starts fading out of the narrative. Doesn't mean he faded out, because he didn't. But we don't start hearing from him again until he starts writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We got Revelation, which was all around 90 AD. So we didn't hear much out of John probably for 30 years here after this started happening, or no longer than that even. The Gospel of John, the fourth biblical narrative of the Gospel, he wrote the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are short letters written in Ephesus before John was banished to, of course, you know the story, the Isle of Patmos, and there he wrote. So those books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, was written not too long before he wrote the book of Revelation, actually. There again, that's that chronological. Let's see. And you can see in those writings what's happening to John at that time. The book of Revelation, also known as the Revelation to John. And I officially just ran out of time. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up here again next week. And what verse was that? Verse 15. We'll start picking up again verse 15. I hope you're with us next week and those that are watching online, because we get into Simon the sorcerer. This is absolutely incredible. And I've already shown you where he believed, got baptized, but actually he never got saved. It's important that we see this revelation in the Word of God. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day that you've created. And Lord Jesus, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I pray that it'll fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you, I pray it'll be quickened to our hearts. I pray that the people of God here would be like the Bereans. They would search out the scriptures to see if these things are true. So Lord God, where they are true, plant them down in our hearts. Let them spring forth. Let them take root. Let them grow. Let the truth of this Bible, the truth of your word, be realized in this place. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.